Y'all doing okay today? All right. Good to see y'all. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this day, for our place to meet, for our freedom, for our breakfast, for your mercy. Bless our time together. Arrest our attention to analyze where we are with you and correct what needs to be corrected. Based upon your word. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're on the final glide path of Revelation today. It's been a while since we started, but we're going to just do a quick summation. That's what he does in chapter 22. There's a lot of things that we didn't do a lot of details on, probably, in our study. And one of these days we might come back to that some. Sometimes we're wanting answers out of Revelation that we're not going to get. So that's just a part of the way that goes. I hope we learn some things. And we're going to look at, again, a quick recap of what some of the things we learned, because that's what he does in chapter 22. So that's where we are. I heard where a college student just got his first apartment. And he had some of his friends over and introducing them to it. And he had hanging there in his living room a big old, y'all remember the gong show? Any of y'all remember that? The big old silver or brass thing that they gonged them out on? Who never heard of that? Don't go look that up, all right? That was a crazy, stupid show, the number one. But I remember, I didn't watch it, but I know what it was. So that's what he had, that big old brass-looking thing and a hammer. And they said, what is that? He said, that's my talking clock. They looked at him and said, what? He said, that's my talking clock. They said, what in the world do you mean? He said, I'll show you. So he picks up the hammer and he bangs that thing, you know, and it's loud. And immediately the neighbor next door hollered, Goober, don't you know it's 2 a.m.? He says, so when I want to know what time it is, I just clang on it and somebody tells me. That's my talking clock. There's some things out of Revelation we want to know that we don't know. And we're not going to know. And sometimes people press, say, oh yeah, this is exactly where it is. And that's not right. I mean, that's not, and he talks about that. So we're going to hurry and just look at it. And that's what this is. Really, 22 is a recap of everything that he's already talked about throughout the whole book. And he comes back because this is the final part of it. Its visions are designed to disturb us, really to drive us to examine where our faith is. That's what the whole book of Revelation is. It's really not there. It's not a coded thing about everybody wanting to know every little detail, that's not the intention of it. There's some things you're just never going to know. But it's really there because when we try to get into the life of the people that John is writing to in the first century, it should help us say, well, what does this mean? What was going on in their life? And how is that parallel to ours? It is. I mean, it does. They were suffering all kind of persecution. They had Rome, they had the Babylonian system that we have. We have the same stuff. They had Rome, we have our government. It's the same thing. I mean, that's exactly what it is. And so the same things, and the main thing he's constantly telling them, remember in the first seven churches when he's talking about, he says, be faithful. Persevere. Some of you are going to get killed. Remember chapter 6 when they were crying out, God? The ones that had all been killed, it says they were under the sacrifice altar there, and they're crying out, God, when are you going to vindicate us? He says, it ain't time yet. Not all the Christians that are going to be killed are killed yet. That should encourage us, right? And that's what it's about. This is all about faith. This is all about trying to help us analyze where we are, because when this thing comes down to an end, there's only two options. You spend eternity with Jesus, or you in a damnation? And he does that in the last few verses, and we're going to hurry and get there because that's the main thing. It's a part of the long story of the whole Bible. And what it tells us is what God started in Genesis And we referred to this a few times about the tree of life. And I think that. I'm convinced. I think the Garden of Eden was the analogy picture of what the temple and the tabernacle would be, because that's where God and man was together and there was nothing hindering that. And now it's all falling apart. So he's made a full circle. He said, this is what I intended for it to be, and I'm going to bring it back to that. And that's exactly what he does. When we read in just a moment about the tree of life, it goes right back to the very same thing. And that's exactly what it is. And it's always talked about the Old Testament as how what? The false prophet all these years has been deceiving people, and they are pulled away from God instead of being faithful. That's what we have now, right? I mean, that's it. Everything out there is a deception to try to make us think we're all right when we're not all right. Well, I've been baptized. So what? You still live like a pagan. I'm a member of this church. I'm a bishop. So what? You still living like a pagan. Right? What did Jesus say? He said, those who love me keep my... You know what that means? It means you live like he wants you to live. That's all it means. And that's exactly what this is saying. Are you faithful? It's supposed to remind us of this whole thing about, you know, this is coming down. It's going to come to an end. Where are you right now? And I'm going to hurry and get to it. You can see in the New Jerusalem, which is the new heaven and earth. It's all the same thing. There's not a New Jerusalem city that's in the middle of new heaven and earth. It's all the same thing. It's not a different thing. It's all one place. Some people try to say, oh, it's not. It's symbolic of that. And if you're like me, we've heard all our life, oh, it's going to come down again. It's going to be on earth. It's not going to be on earth. Why in the world would he put all that on a filthful earth that's going to be destroyed? You know, when you just look at it logically, they're removed and the redeemed find themselves again in the garden in a perfect situation where there is no wrong. In our sole focus, what Adam and Eve had to start with was them and God. Them and God. They walked with him in the cool of the day and they had fellowship. And nothing interfered with that. That's exactly where we're going in the new heaven and new earth, the new Jerusalem. There's not going to be this other stuff there. Instead of hiding from God, now we turn to him. What did we see all through the Old Testament? No one could see God up front, right? Because his glory was so magnificent, they would have been incinerated. So they either have to see the coat and on the backside or part of the trail of the garment of Isaiah. But now it says here, when we get up there, we're going to see him how? Face to face. Nothing else is going to be important then. And you know what it should be? It should mean that if that is our life now, if we're really concerned about our relationship with God now, then that's not going to be a big deal. It's just going to be something we're looking for. But if you're not doing that now, well, number one, you might not make it. But it will be a big deal. Let's hurry, all right? Let's go to the verses. That's all I'm doing is doing a kind of running commentary of these verses. In chapter 22, verse 1 through 5, John says, and he showed me a river of water of life. Where's that? Garden of Eden. Same thing. As bright as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and the Lamb of God. It doesn't mean God's sitting on a throne and there's a river running under him. That's not what that means, all right? It's not literal. It's symbolic, all right? It's amazing how literal we try to make these things when it's clear as day. That is not literal. Some things are literal in the book, but not all of them. In the midst of the street thereof, and on this side of the river, and on that side of the tree of life. You got a river in the middle, and tree of life on both sides of it. It's consuming the whole place. Bearing 12 manner of fruits, yielding its fruit every month. What does that mean? And the leaves of the tree were for healing. There's nobody going to be sick there. It's all symbolic. It's going to be a perfect place where nothing is wrong. That's what it's saying. And there shall no curse or any more, and the throne of God and the Lamb is the center. You have to have God as your center now, not you as the center, if you plan to end there. You know, a lot of us still think we're the center of the world. Hello? We do that. We make our decisions based on that. Well, I only want what's for me. If it's not going to benefit me, I'm not going to get involved in it. It's all about me. It's not just some of our teenagers and young people. A lot of old people, the same thing is about who? Moi? Me? And sometimes it's even worse on us old people. Because we think we've got to a place where we really deserve it now, right? Hello? I'm in there. I'm telling you. and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face face to face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. We're not going to have tattoos on our forehead, okay? That's not what that means. In Ezekiel, when he said that, you know, he sent the angel, and the angel was to put marks on the true believers, so when the judgment came, they wouldn't be killed. That was not literal. Does God know who they are? Yes, that's all it's picturing. It's not that you're going to have a symbol on your head. I'm going to just be honest. I don't understand all this tattoo stuff on your eyelids and all on your up here where everybody can see it. I don't understand that. Is that okay? That's up to you and whoever, but I don't understand that. You know, I've really never seen any of those that make people look better. Have you? Anyway, that's all I'll say about that. I'm not your judge, okay? I just don't understand it. But there's a lot of things I don't understand. And there shall be no night no more, and they need no light. Why? There's no more day. God would be the light, and there is no more day. There is no more night, because it's all, he is the light, and that's the center of it. That's all there is. The vision of the New Jerusalem ends a spiral of warning promised by underscoring that God's will is finally redemption. That was the promise he made after Adam and Eve sinned, right? This is what's going to happen, but it's going to be the redeeming of mankind. He said, I started with this thing. This is where I'm going to finish with it. It's gone through thousands of years and all kind of headaches, but he said, I'm still going to get my thing done. And that's exactly what this is. It's a culmination of what he promised already through the prophets. The climactic vision brings together God's particular promises that he started even in Genesis to his chosen people, and his intentions are for the world. What does he say in verse 21? If you want to be saved, you can be saved. You don't have to be predestined by God to be saved. What are you talking about? I'm talking about all this predestination stuff. Well, not just anybody can be saved. It says in this verse, anybody who has a thirst and wants to be, if you want to be saved, you can be saved. All right? I don't care what you've heard all your life, because I've heard a lot of that all my life. Well, God's got to call you, but then you don't have any choice. That's malarkey. You always have a choice. And we always have a choice. Let's hurry. All right? The city in the vision encompasses a garden-like. It's a remake. He said, this is where I started. I'm going through all this stuff, but I'm not throwing it away. I'm coming back to that. If you want to study that a little bit, you'll see it. Genesis tells how the ancestors disobeyed. Guess what? Ain't it what we do? When we know absolutely God said don't do this, and we're fool enough to go and do it anyway? Well, God just doesn't know my situation. Really? Hello? How many of you justify that one? Well, I know Otis has to do that, but, you know, it's different from me. Really? Is that right? I don't think so. Now, Genesis. So the Lord God sent away from the Garden of Eden to work the ground for which he was taken after they sinned, right? And he drove the man out of the station with the cherubim there, flaming white sword, east of the Garden of Eden, to guard him from the way of tree of life. Now in a place where all of it's on both sides. God said, I'm going to fix it. And that's where it's going to be. That's all this is. He says that's what he's going to do. There will no longer need to eke out a living. It's all taken care of. He adds that the leaves will be for healing. Not that anybody's going to be sick there. It's symbolic. There is no sickness. There is no problems. Everything's okay. We're not used to that, are we? Has anybody had the life in here where you never had any problems? If you ever had any children yet? Hello. Then you can't say, no, I've never had any. And we see God face to face. Wow. That is amazing that God would allow that, right? It marks the final reversal of the story that began with Adam and Eve in sin. He said, I said I'm going to fix this, and I'm going to fix this, and now it's coming to happen. God's light, purity, and power threatened the darkness of the human sin, uncleanness, and all of that. He said, I'm going to fix it. Now, let's just look at some of these verses quickly. All of it, not just this chapter, everything that he said in the book of Revelation, he says, it's true. You know the old saying, right? If I tell you the berries are ripe, you can get your bucket. What I'm telling you is going to happen. That's what he says. Everything that's been talked about through the prophets all these years, everything. These words are faithful and true. You know, I know in this day and time, we question everything, and there's so many people who call themselves believers say, oh, no, well, I don't think this part of the Bible is true. Well, how do you know? You listen to some nutcase out there. There's always somebody questioning. He says, absolutely. You know, you and I, and even these people who question, they would not even know who they are if they didn't have the Bible to tell them who they are. That's the way that works. Paul said, how do we know who we are? Because the Bible shows me exactly as a mirror who I am. That's what it is. And the Lord, the God, the spirits of the prophets, everything. You know, it's amazing all these people that question the Bible. What did Jesus say? He said, and he's looking at the Old Testament as we have, and he said, oh, no, I testify. It's true. He quotes it. It's there. He said, everything that's in there is going to come to pass. Look what he says. Jesus is coming, and you're blessed if you're obedient. How about that? How much today do we hear, well, Jesus just loves you. It doesn't really matter if you do what he says. That's not what this says. And behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the words of the prophecy of this book. There's a lot in there about the Babylonian influence, about you following the world system, or you following the Lamb, which is Christ. There's all kind of things in this book about that. He said, who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book? Are you doing anything that you know already? You know, what would it be like if all of us did 25% of what we know is right? Hello? 25%. Oh, I do 25%. Is that what you think you do? How much are you not doing then? Because all of us know more than we're doing. Would you all agree with that? Oh, yeah. We are. Absolutely. Blessed he that keepeth the words. We just need to work on that. It emphasizes on God and Christ as the end. You know, all this is about Jesus. It's not about Baptists. It's not about Catholics. It's not about Methodists. It's not about Presbyterian. It's about Jesus. It's the center of all this. And that's all that's going to be up there. And if any time we get distracted by Baptist or Methodist or whatever you want to name it, we're in trouble. That's called delusion. That's what the devil does. He wants to make us think we're all right when we're not all right. That's what this whole book is about. He said, you got to persevere. That means you got to work on it. You know, God's not going to just fix everything without you contributing with your will. Don't know what that will is, right? Oh, I know I want to do this, but I know God's will is for me to do that, so which one am I going to do? God's not going to make you do anything. He's not going to make me do anything. But when he shows us through his word and through the Holy Spirit, what do we do? Will we do that? Blessed is the one who keeps the word of the prophecy. Revelation's prophecy is known by what? Actions it brings. How many times did Jesus say that? You say you love me? Keep my... That just simply means you live your life the way I want you to. That's all it means. It doesn't mean, well, if you did keep the Ten Commandments, you'd be doing pretty good, right? Yeah. Paul said, you know, that's a pretty good incentive to, you know, that is a guide for us. But is that what is going on? Do we buy into the system that the world deludes us through the devil? Oh, no, all you got to do, you just trust Jesus. He doesn't expect you to live your life for him. That is straight out of hell. And how many so-called Christians live that way? Because you start talking to them, oh, I'm saved. Yeah, but you're living like a pagan. Well, but Jesus understands. No, he doesn't. He expects. Do we forget that? He expects. Well, that's the only thing it is. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. What is that an expectation or not? Well, I think it is. True prophecy moves people to serve God. False prophecy tells you, oh, it's really okay. Just do your own thing. Go with Google. Go with Facebook. Whatever the group decides is okay, you just go with that. That's false prophecy. Well, we have plenty of those, right? You want me to name some of them? No, I won't. I don't want to be mean, but I'll just tell you the truth. John said, when I heard these things, I bowed down here. The angel said, see, this is the angel talking to John. Now, Jesus starts talking in just a minute. But right now, it's the angel talking, and John bows down. He said, oh, don't bow down to me. I'm a servant just like you are. But John does make a witness. You need to be careful not to worship any person, preacher or whatever. There are people that worship pastors. You know that. You don't worship me because I tell you the truth about me. Hello? I remember one of my deacons back a long time ago in another place. He said, I'm not sure you should tell them all that. And what it was, I was telling him about my family history was alcohol. You know, they made liquor and they sold liquor. I never did. He said, you shouldn't tell them. I said, why? It's a fact. They were alcoholics. They made liquor. They sold liquor. They fought all the time. There was nothing godly in the whole system. It's just a miracle that I came out of it. And it's only by God's grace that I did come out of it and didn't find, and do the same thing. And my family, the same ones. We were kind of the first generation that didn't follow that path. It's easy to follow the path. You know that, right? Oh, anybody can be a liquorhead. It's the ones who decide, oh, I'm not going to be one. When everyone else around you is, that's the tension. I'm just going to go along to get along. Okay, you just sold out. Whatever it is, if it's alcohol or drugs or whatever it is, it doesn't really matter what it is. And he came and said to me, oh, don't worship me. So John is a witness there when he says that. And look what he says. You know, in Daniel, whenever the angel showed Daniel all the things that are unfolding in Revelation, that's what this is. All the things that the angel showed Daniel in Revelation, he said, you seal this up and you don't write about that. Nobody needs to know these things yet because they can't handle it. But now he comes along, he says, oh, don't seal this up. People need to know. People need to know truth. People need to know this thing's coming down to the end. And if you don't get ready, you're going to be in trouble. Oh, that's hate speech. That's fair enough. You say that, preacher, and people won't come back. Well, at least they know. Right? God can't come to us and say, well, you should have told them the truth. Well, if I tell them the truth, then they won't come back. He said, I'll handle that. You just tell the truth. That's what he tells us, even in our own families. You just try to be as diplomatic as you can, but you always tell the truth. You know, that's hard to do, right? When your spouse says, how does this look on me? That's not fair. Is that right? That's not fair, is it? You know. What was that guy's name who said, his wife asked him, said, but you just don't have to always say, no, that's ugly. You might want to change. Is that better than saying that's ugly? And some of you don't have that option. You're just obnoxious. You know, and you think it's okay. It's not okay to be obnoxious. It's not. You need to learn that Jesus says you can tell the truth and not be that way. So if that's your gift, you just need to work on it. You know, there are people with, they think their gift is criticism. You ever been to one of those meetings when Brother Jones, you want to say, Brother Jones, why don't you stand up and lead us in a word of criticism? Says that's your gift. No. It was an open book from the time it was written. To call Revelation prophecy means that it is a form of communicating. God is communicating across time. Y'all need to get your stuff together because I'm going to make a full circle and we're coming back to this thing and they're not going to be any bad people over there. And there's no changing after you die. Let's hurry and get there, all right? We started late, didn't we? Yeah, we did. It's not a coded book that all our life is to try to figure out. That's not what it's about. Some people spend their whole life, well, what does this mean? What is this 666? Is it really going to be? It doesn't say that. They spend their whole life trying to figure that thing out. Is that really important? No, that's really not important. Where the number is. It means simply, God knows if you're a believer or you're not. I don't know it. And your spouse doesn't know it. Well, I don't know. They live with you. They might know that. You might say you're a believer, but you don't live like it. Asking what Revelation communicated to them is the same thing for us. They were in persecution. They were encouraged to be faithful, even though it killed them. That's what it means. It means that in the toughest situation that can happen, are you geared up to stay with it? We don't even stay with it when everything is going glorious over here. We're going to do it when it gets persecuting time? Oh, yeah, when it gets tough, I'm going to be better. You're not better now, and it's about as good as it's going to be. Right? I mean, come on, is that where we are? That's how we live. Here it is. Let people do what they do, evil or holy. Look at this verse. He that is righteous, he that is unrighteous, let him do unrighteousness still. And he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. You know what that means? However you are when you die tells you where you're going. If you're doing unrighteous, you're going to keep doing unrighteous. If you're doing righteous, you're going to do righteous. That's what it is. And the greatest example of that is Lazarus and the rich man. That's exactly what it does. And he that is righteous, let him do righteousness still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Remember, this is in the last verses of the Bible. When I come and judge this thing, these people are going to keep doing what they're doing. It simply means this. The people that end up in hell are not going to say, when they get down there and they see what's going on, they're not going to say, oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. They're going to be madder than they ever were. That's what that means. How about Lazarus and the rich man? Y'all know the story. Everybody knows that story, right? We know how Lazarus was treated by the rich man. So whenever they both die, the rich man is in hell. And Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, which was the Old Testament version of heaven. Not a final heaven, but heaven. And it says the rich man can see Lazarus. It doesn't say Lazarus can see him, but it says the rich man means there is no annihilation. You don't just cease to exist. He knows what's going on, and he's burning up, and he says, hey, Father Abraham, would you send Lazarus? He's still not addressing Lazarus. Oh, Lazarus is still beneath him. Abraham, tell Lazarus to come down here, dip his finger in some water, and cool off my tongue. And give me some, where did he say in there, you know, Lazarus, I see what's going on now. And I see I'm wrong. Man, I made a big mistake. You were right, I'm wrong. Will you forgive me? Is that what he does? No repentance. No control. Nowhere does he say I was wrong. He just lashes out and Abraham says, oh, no. This place doesn't cross. You don't leave this place and go to this place. That's done. He said, well, just send somebody back from the dead and they'll listen. He's challenging Abraham's theology. He just said, no, you can't do that. He said, well, send somebody back from the dead and they will listen. Abraham said, no, they're going to listen. They have the prophets, the Bible. They have all of the Old Testament as a warning. If they're not going to listen to that, they will not believe even if Jesus does a miracle in front of them. How about that? But anywhere, there's a rich man say, hey, I'm sorry. No. He still thinks he's the center of the world and that Abraham should meet whose need? His. And people who, their mindset is that way, when they die, that means they're still the center of the world. If you die with that mindset, you're going to end up over there. That's all that means. There is nothing in the scripture that tells us anybody in hell is going to be sorry for being there. They're just going to be madder than they already were at God because now they're confined and they can't get out. Well, I just want to see my friends in hell. Yeah, they're going to be gnawing on you and fighting you. It's not going to be a pretty place. Jesus said that, right? It's like garbage pit of Gehenna. There's always life there, always, and there's always a fire. You know, the going thing today is we're just annihilated. I mean, even in Baptist circles, all the circles have been affected by it. They really have discarded as a big deal the whole concept of an everlasting hell. They say, yeah, we'll be punished for a little while, and then we're gone, and we don't exist anymore. That's not what the scripture says. It says, how many times in Revelation? There is no ending. It says what? They'll burn day and night. Well, I just don't believe God. Are you God? No. No. We don't want to believe that, right? That's exactly what it says. Go back and read that whole thing of Lazarus and the rich man and let that sink in a little bit. Nowhere does he repent. So he says, whoever dies with this concept, they're going to be in that concept for the rest of their life. There is no change in place. There's nothing. You get it right here or you don't get it right. You persevere with what you're committing to here and don't be fooled to think, oh, yeah, but he's just going to fix it all one day. And some probably say, well, he's going to fix it at the marriage supper of the Lamb. It doesn't say that. It never tells us exactly what's going to happen at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Hurry, let's go to this next couple of verses. Because he deals with it just a little bit more. Look what he says here. All right. All that's about Lazarus. All right. Where is the verse? Here we go. In verse 12 and 13. Behold, I come quickly. Now we know that you can't take that at face value because it's been how long now? 2,000 years. I'm sure, did the people in John's day think that that meant imminent? I don't think so. But anyway, a lot of people think that's what that means. Not exactly. And my reward, some people try to say, oh, you know, if you trust Jesus, that's it. Everything's done with it. It's not. Everybody stands before Jesus, the saved and the unsaved. The saved have to examine their life and have to reflect back on how did you live your life after you were saved. My reward, he's not rewarding the bad people. And what do we do with reward? He says, so Paul says, so we can lay them at his feet. Some people say, oh no, there isn't more judgment. Here's the way that works. Well, look at the rest of it. With me, to render to each man according as his work. A lost person is judged by their works. A saved person is judged by Jesus. So your eternal security is set, but still you have to look at your life. And I don't know how God is going to do all that, but it says he is. It says it in several places. Everybody has to give an account. Everybody stands before the judgment seat, lost and saved. So, and Paul talks about it in Corinthians, doesn't he? He says, you know, you're like one of those who saved by what? Yeah, but whenever he's talking about, he says, oh yeah, you get in, but all your works are what? Burned up. You don't have anything. You make it in by the skin of your teeth, but you don't have anything that you've done for Jesus since you've been saved. That's what this is talking about. And for some reason, we bought into this system. Well, we just trust Jesus, and it really doesn't matter. It says here, you're going to stand before him. That's why you need to get this thing right. Unless you just want to be up there one day, and I don't know how he's going to handle that. I know he's going to wipe away our tears, but we will have to give an account for what did I do with my life after I committed to Jesus. Saved people. I'm not talking about the lost people now. According to his works, I am the Alpha and Omega, and the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I'm going to cover it all. Entry to the righteous, rejection of the wicked. Look at 14. Blessed are they that wash their robes in the blood of Christ. We've seen this already in the book. That they may have the right to come to the tree of life and may enter in by the gates of the city. There's only one way to get in there, and that is you're under the blood of Jesus. By faith, you've trusted in the blood of Christ, and by faith, he's covered you with his blood. So when God looks at you, a filthy sinner, he sees Jesus. That's what this is. That's how that is, by faith. There's no other way to do it. And you get in. That's what it says, right? Look at the next one. But on the outside, those who do not get in are the dogs. It's not talking about physical dogs, okay? Bless her heart. I remember when I used to coon hunt, one of my neighbors and I, we actually bought a dog, which is not good, especially a hunting dog. And his mother, who was an old line Primitive Baptist, she said, you know what the Bible says, don't bring the price of a dog in the house. That's not what that means. That's not what this means. In the Old Testament, what was dogs? It was homosexuals. It was male prostitutes. Don't bring the money gained by a male prostitute into the temple. Go study it. That's what it says. That whole month, look how he puts it with the rest of them. The dogs and the sorcerers and the fornicators. He's not talking about physical dogs. Now, I don't know if there'll be dogs up there or not. I don't know. It says he sees every sparrow that falls. I don't know. There may be dogs up there. I don't know. People ask me, you think there'll be dogs? I don't know. The text doesn't say so. And the adulterers and everyone that lies. Do you have a habit of lying? You better fix it. That's what it says, right? Isn't it right? Well, I just tell white lies. Really, what's a red lie? What's a green lie? There is no difference. A lie is a lie, right? So who doesn't get in? He just named you some of them. People who he just described. Cowards. People playing around with magic. Oh, how about that one? And defying God. well, we don't trust God, so we're going to do this magic to make sure this thing happens. Oh, we trust God, but we're going to see the clouds. Remember those days? Oh, yeah, we're going to trust God, but we're going to see the clouds and make it rain ourselves. That didn't work always. They tried it in our county one time whenever. You remember y'all there in the 80s when it was not raining? A few years there when a lot of farmers lost everything because it didn't rain. I mean, it was horrible. But we had some people in our county who said, we just need to get together and pray. So it started as a big deal. We would go to some church in the county every first Monday of the month, countywide, and prayed. Started raining. After it started raining, we got down to where there was only, what, 25 people there. There was hundreds there to start with. They tried seeding the clouds. Some of them paid money for it. So I ain't putting any money in that. Because they were trying to take it up. Yeah. How about that? How do we involved in that? Are you ever get sucked into some of this magic stuff that really, well, it's just not magic, but yet you're not trusting God. So you're doing it yourself. Right? So you're God. And I'm God. When I do, anytime I do something that I know God says not do it, and I do it anyway, I just became God. Isn't that right? Yeah. Because I know better than God. Huh? The separation is absolutely eternal. The shortness of polarity makes the glory of heaven something that we should long for. In the last verses, it should be our whole mentality. Come, Lord Jesus, come. When's the last time you got up in one morning and said, come, Lord Jesus, come? Oh, don't come today. I want to do this, and I want to do this, and I want to do this. Yeah, ask somebody, what do you think about that? Well, I want to go, but not today. I got things I want to do. Hello? But God is our soul. I mean, that's all we think about, right? No, it didn't. We're thinking about us. We're still God. That's this whole thing. It's trying to tell us to be faithful, persevere, to do the right thing. You know, up there, there's nobody going to be lying. There's nobody going to be sinning. Wouldn't that be great that you could trust your own family when they tell you something? That, you know, it's bad when your own family, you say, oh, you can't believe a thing they say. All of us have some of those, don't we? Hello? Your own family? Yeah, our own family. Why? Because it's part of their nature now. They just lie and they don't think anything about it. Jesus has sent mine angel to testify you things. Jesus starts talking now. It's been the other one. But here it is. And the Spirit and the bride say, come. Anybody. You in here today and you want to be saved? You can be. Not by me. Not by this church. Not by baptism. But by the blood of Jesus. That's it. There is nothing else. And it says, come. And he that is thirsty. Do you want a different life? Jesus is the starting place. If you're thirsty, let him come. He that will, you know, you and I have heard people, and we know people say, oh, no, you can't just, anybody just can't be saved. You got to be one of those predestined and all this stuff. That's out of hell. That's fatalism. And I got some dear friends who, that's all they believe. It's just not scriptural. It says, whosoever. What does it say right there? Anybody who's athirst. Baptist, Catholic, whatever. If you really want your life changed, he said, you come and I'll change it. What it says, come into me, all you labor. Actually, that's one of those misplays we do. That come is imperative. It's not an invitation in Matthew. We take it as, we say, well, he's inviting. No, he's telling you. If you really want this thing fixed, you better get over here. That's what he's saying. But you've never heard it preached that way, probably. It's always an invitation, right? No, it's an imperative verb. It's not an invitation verb. Warning against adapting revelation. Be careful trying to make this thing say what you want it to say. You know, how many of you grew up with the same thing? Well, if it's not the King James, you're committing this sin. Many of y'all? We were raised in that? Oh, yeah, you're reading one of those other ones. The King James was what God wrote. So if you're doing that, you're changing it, so you're going to be damned. I'm serious. I grew up around that. That's what they believed. The King James is not the best translation always. It was just a political translation. And God has used it and he will use it. But it is not the only one that says some things that are right. But anybody else ever hear that in your life? Oh, yeah. You messing with God's word, that curse in Revelation is going to get you. testifying to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. And what is that? That's all of it. That's not just whether it's the King James or not. You know, when King James, any English translation, you're reading second and third hand information, right? You know that. Well, this is only, no. You know, Old Testament is Hebrew and Aramaic, New Testament is Greek. So anytime you come away from that, you're already too removed from it. And sometimes the ones that translated into English were translated from a Latin, so that's taking you three away from it. So just be careful. What you're saying is the right one. We have so many helps out there now today that really helps you track some of those things where it's important. There's some issues in there that are really, really important. If any man shall add to them. I mean, I've heard people tell me, anything but the clean, this curse is going to get you if you read anything but the 1611 King James. Not just King James. Anybody read a 1611? You can't even read it. You can't even read it. Look how they spell the words. You say, what is this? Anybody ever, you know what I'm talking about? You read one of them? How the old English? You'd say, what in the world are they saying? It just really was. I mean, it was a good translation. We have found some things that show maybe there were some errors in some minor places. Never have I seen any of those that would keep someone from understanding salvation, okay? I don't think there's anything in there. God has seen that. But there's some things in there that shed a little light on some things that we have to deal with in life that make it harder and make it less clear, all right? Let's go. Let's finish this thing, all right? Where is it? Revelation's visions are designed to what? Disturb us so that we will renew our faith by looking at our life and say, uh-oh, this ain't right. I need to fix this. That's what it's about. So that if we die this afternoon or next week, we end up in the right place, not in some other place. You got to choose that before you get there. You know, there's some things you got to fix now. I'm just glad God is gracious, you know, because I don't deserve this. I don't deserve salvation. I was thinking about this week. You know, we've all had some difficulties, but, you know, if I die this afternoon, I've had a great life. You know what? God has blessed me way beyond what I deserve. Now, I've had a hard life in a lot of respects. A lot of you have. But I have been just blessed. If it was all over today, I couldn't. You know, like the two angels sitting on the cloud. The angels sitting on the cloud. And one of them says, well, I could be happier. What? You in heaven with God, how can you be happier? You know? But we always look at things. Get to that point, and this is something we always try to tell people. If you're single, you need to learn how to be happy while you're single. And if you're married, you learn how to be happy while you're married. And not always want to tilly-tally back and forth. If you can't be happy single, you can't be happy married. Anybody been there? And figure that one out. You know, you got to figure that one out first. It's the same thing. You realize, we got to quit. God loves us. And he said, I'm going to finish what I started. You just need to make sure you're in your right place when this thing's over. Because it's going to get over. Sooner or later. But God's made a way. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. It's just beyond our ability to understand why. Why you tolerate us. Lord, help us all. Be honest. Help us really evaluate where we are. What's going on in our life. What needs to be changed, what part we play in that changing. Lord, help us have people around us, get people around us that would help us to make sure our life does change the way that would be pleasing to you. We know you will help us. Help us be obedient. We praise you in Jesus' name and thank you. Amen.